Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And Lord bless and redeem his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. I think that what we need very often is perspective. We need some historical perspective that times of trial, difficulty, repeat themselves. And we have a tendency to look through the window of our own experience and we think, oh, it's never, I have heard this, I couldn't tell you how many times. Sometimes by people old enough to be my parents or even older than that, oh, it's the worst it's ever been. I'm sorry, it's not the worst it's ever been. And a quick perusal of history, perhaps even history within your lifetime, will tell us that it has been worse than it is now. And I harp on this from time to time, but I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. And we're going to be looking at a couple of things, and partly what we saw in the text that we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now let's go back a couple of generations. In many ways, it was a day of optimism. The Great War had made the world safe for democracy. And without that threat of war, it was time to disarm. No reason to maintain great armies and a vast navy. And so these things were pared down. As this course was being pursued by Britain and France, the defeated nation of Germany was secretly rearming. Beginning in 1934, Winston Churchill warned that Britain and France were weakening themselves to their own peril, that Germany was a real threat and a growing threat. But his warnings were ignored and even ridiculed. He was ostracized. He was put off into a corner. And even when it became evident that Germany was indeed risen from the ashes of destruction, was reasserting itself as a force to be reckoned with, Churchill's warnings were shouted down and mocked as fear-mongering. Even the Nazi occupation of Austria and Czechoslovakia were ignored. Germany was not a threat. In capitulating to Hitler's demands, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain was greeted by cheering crowds as he flew home to Britain. At home, when he declared, "We have peace in our time," as he waved the document. Yet in less than a year, both Britain and France would be at war with Germany. And Churchill's warnings had not been heeded. Britain managed to hang on, thankfully. But Europe was overrun and tens of millions of people would perish before it was all over. The warnings should have been heeded. Lots of warnings should be heeded. People don't pay attention. People want comfort. They want peace. They don't want to worry about things. Don't want to think about it. And yet the evidence was there. But wishful thinking kept people from taking the warning seriously. So too Jesus warns of his second coming. The first time he was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When he returns, he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the judge. Now, provision has been made for our salvation. The gospel is not only good news, it is a warning. You know, that's one of the reasons people don't want to hear the gospel. People don't want to preach the gospel, because with that comes the warning that you are in a dire circumstance. You and I are in dire straits apart from the grace of God. That we are doomed and damned because of our sin and we need a Savior. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear it. And yet that's the very news that we need to hear. And we ignore that to our own great personal peril. For those who are children of God, the warning that we're going to be looking at here today is also one to be dutiful and watchful. Our Lord has left us with a task. How are we doing with that task? How is the assignment going? Are we busy? Or are we distracted or even self-willed, determined to do something other than what the Lord has commissioned us to do? I want to go over again just briefly what we looked at last week in verse 32. He says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." No one knows. No one knows. God has not revealed it. There is not some secret magic formula that if I just use this particular way of looking at it in the Hebrew text, if I look at it diagonally, do find a word puzzles in here somehow, I'll find the truth. Or if I count every 17th word or every 17th letter and string them together, I'll come up with the truth. I'm telling you, that's a fraud. God has given all He has chosen to give us right here. Now, this doesn't mean this is all that God knows. This means that this is all that God has chosen to give us. And one of the things He has chosen not to give us, and that no one knows but He Himself, is the time of the day of the Lord. There is no hidden prophecy. There is no secret code. And anyone claiming to know doesn't, because God says no one does. And I mentioned before, one of these days I'm going to I've given from time to time, I'll bring in the file of different emails and things I've gotten in the mail and so on, people telling me the Lord is returning on such and such a date. And I have gotten a lot of this stuff over the years. Maybe you have too. Some of that stuff not so terribly long ago. The Lord's going to return. He didn't. He will, but He didn't. Because no one knows the day or the hour. And the idea of the doctrine of imminency, which is what this is talking about, refers to the day of the Lord, not necessarily the Lord's coming. Now let me pause here. I got to get rid of this. One of the things I want to make clear is that we are not dealing with the rapture of the church, although to an extent it's applicable. When we see the idea of the day of the Lord, that's something that's mentioned, I think, 28 or 29 times in the scripture. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. It is the coming of the tribulation. And it will come suddenly and without signs. I tell you what, I have been asked more times in 2020, I got asked more times than I had probably the previous 15 or 20 years. Are these signs, is this in the Bible somewhere? I preached on that more than once in 2020. No! There. Short sermon. No! 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we already read these verses. Listen to them again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly. Okay, let's make sure that we are addressing that to ourselves too. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He comes secretly, without anticipation, unlooked for, unanticipated. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, we have this mindset that it's kind of like things just get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then when we don't think it can get any worse, then it's going to get a little bit worse, and then the Antichrist comes. And that is not how it works. That is not what the scripture says.
We will reach a someplace along the way. Everything is going to be wonderful. War will stop. It'll be a time of prosperity. Everything will be going great. And that's when it's going to happen. So instead of when things are really bad and awful, you should be thinking, day of the Lord isn't coming yet. Now it may, no one knows the day or the hour. But it says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It's when everything seems to be going well, not when everything seems to be going badly. Historically, we are ripe for revival. If you want to look at a history of when God sends awakenings and revival, it's when things are really awful. And not just economically and other things, but especially when things are going awfully religiously. When the churches have abandoned the gospel, as they have done by the drove, much of what goes by the name evangelical today isn't. There is no gospel preaching in a lot of these supposed gospel preaching churches. There is no condemnation of sin. There is no dealing with the coming judgment of God. That hell is a reality. That every human being who has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior will stand before the judgment bar of God. And they will then be cast into the lake of fire where they will suffer the torments of eternal retribution for eternity. That is the consequence of sin. Is there any escape? Yes, Christ paid the penalty of your sin on Calvary's cross. And by putting your faith and trust in what he has done for you, you can be delivered from that. You can be saved from the consequences of your sin. That's the gospel, folks. I've just said some things that people don't want to hear. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear, I don't want to talk about that. And yet that's exactly what people need to hear. And people don't preach on it. Because it makes people feel uncomfortable. And they want to pack the house full of happy people that can leave well pleased and got that pick-me-up and feel good about what they heard that day. And what there needs to be is a lot more uncomfortable preaching. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So no one knows the day or the hour. But we are to be watchful. We are to be prepared. We are to be ready. Look at verse 33. He says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Always be ready. Always be ready. Some of you younger families, and maybe not so younger families, remember the day. Okay? Somebody is expecting. I'm not saying anybody in our congregation. But there was a day when somebody was expecting. Now I know these days, you know, they're gonna induce, but you know, my kids came when they came. And they weren't necessarily right on schedule either. By the way, you ever notice that almost always they come at this ridiculously inconvenient time? It's always in the wee earlies of the morning or something, it seems like. But what you do is you have the bag ready. You make sure there's gas in the car. Anytime it gets below a quarter tank or gets to a quarter tank, put some gas in there. I want to make sure that I'm not going to run out of gas on my way to the hospital. And so you have the bag ready. You have the phone numbers ready. Got that ready. And make sure you don't leave them. You've got the phone numbers in your wallet or in your purse or whatever the case may be. So you've got them with you. And you've got the overnight bag or whatever it is that you need to take with you. All the goodies, all the things that you need to have. And the instructions of when to go. And all those other different things that you've got to do. If you went through the classes. They give you an anticipated date. I'll ask a question. I'll probably get one or two hands. How many of you ladies that have had children, the children that you've had were born on the due date? Anybody here? Two. One of ours was? Okay. Okay, two! Two! And one of them was mine.
That's terrible. You don't remember.
I still have their birthdays on my head, though. I don't know that. And I remember being there. I remember what happened. Because I came home with a kid. But we are to be prepared. We are to be watchful. We are to be ready. We are to anticipate that sometime it's going to happen. And so as we anticipate and know it's going to happen, we're to be ready. We have been forewarned that he is coming, that the day of the Lord is coming. And so we need to be prepared. And he gives an illustration here, beginning of verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority. Make sure you remember that word, authority. To his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. The porter is the doorkeeper. Watch ye therefore, you know not when the master of the house cometh. At the evening, or at midnight, or cock crowing, that'd be 3 a.m, or in the morning. You don't know when he's coming back. But he's going on a journey. The master has left. And he's given us authority and an assignment. Now, to be forewarned that he's coming back, you would think that we would be prepared. Common sense would tell us that we need to be prepared. His coming is inevitable. There are certain things that we take precautions on. It's very easy. I'll give you a great example. All right. This is not the case, but let's say on Wednesday, the forecast is for a foot of snow here in the valley. Yeah. Some people are all excited about that. All right. I grew up with it. No, thank you. All right. If I want the snow that badly, I know where it is. I can go see it. One of the benefits of having mountains around here. But let's say it's going to snow a foot on Wednesday. You tell me what it's going to be like at Fred Meyer. Now, why will it be that way at Fred Meyer or at Safeway? I want to give equal opportunity. Why will it be like that? Because people are preparing. They are stocking up. They want to make sure they've got, hey, we know all about this, lots of toilet paper. I don't know why this is the case, but they always seem to stock up on milk and bread. But they gotta have those things. And candles. We gotta have candles. But the shopping carts are full of. We're gonna make sure that we are, but here's the key thing I want you to get. We are preparing for something that we have been warned about. We know the threat is real. This is also why we have things like health insurance, car insurance, life insurance, why we save ideally. Because we know that some inevitable thing is coming and we are preparing in anticipation for that. You would think that this would be quite common. In Revelation chapter 9 verses 20 and 21, now this is into the tribulation. We are well into the tribulation when we get to Revelation chapter 9. And all kinds of things have been going on. And these things are predicted in the scripture. You've got the 144,000 preaching. You have the two witnesses preaching. You got all these things going on. And it says in Revelation chapter 9 verse 20, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone, of wood, which neither see nor hear nor talk or walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. The rapture has taken place. The tribulation is underway. We are already seeing the great disasters that have been predicted happening. The gospel is going to the ends of the earth, and yet they won't believe. And more is coming, and they're still not believing. And we will get to the end and they still won't believe. The multitude, the mold. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The perverseness of the human heart is an amazing thing. Unready for the Lord, and yet seemingly ready for judgment and damnation. Unwilling to repent and live. One of the saddest things that I have experienced numbers of times. I've seen the opposite happen, thankfully. But one of the saddest things is when I go into a hospital and I am talking to somebody that if everything the doctors say, this person will not be living in 72 hours. And I share the gospel and they either cut me off and say, I don't want to hear this, go away. Or they say, I don't want to hear it, I'm good. Now sometimes I'll sit there, if they're in such a condition, I'll go ahead and tell them anyway. But the fact that people who are dying, with their dying breath, reject the gospel. It's a mind-boggling thing, and yet that is the condition of the human heart. Apart from the grace of God, you and I would be doing that same thing. So common sense is not quite so common. The master has gone on a journey. He's left. They don't know how long he'll be gone, but they know he'll be gone for a while. They do not know when he is returning, and that's the key thing. They don't know when he's coming back. They know he is, but they don't know when. And all the servants were assigned a task. Number one, they were given authority over what was the master's. He left his household there. And so they were given authority over the household. We have, as God's children, been entrusted with several things. Number one, we have been entrusted with our bodies, which are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within you. And we are to take care of what we have given, what God has given us. We are to take care of the creation. I know this may rub some people's fur the wrong way. We are stewards of what God has given us. We are to deal with it responsibly. It says the earth is the Lord's. It says that a bunch of times in Scripture, New and Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 20, 10 and verse 26 for one in the New. And in Psalm 115, verse 16, it says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. God has given us this world. We are stewards of creation. And so God has given us our bodies to be as a stewardship. God has given us the creation as a stewardship. And he has given us his word as a stewardship. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, familiar verses. Our Lord said right before his ascension, go ye therefore and preach and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God has given us a commission, a responsibility, a message that we are to take to others. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask for a response. How many of you have never in your Christian life, have never shared the gospel with somebody else? You have failed in that commission. You are in disobedience to our Lord. You are not doing what God has commanded you to do. We have a responsibility. I didn't say that you've won somebody else to Christ. I said, have you ever shared the gospel with somebody else in your Christian experience? The Master has given us assignments. He has equipped us with the tools and gifts necessary to fulfill
those tasks.
He has empowered us with the Holy Spirit of God. All right, last week, we don't do things for God, we do things. All right, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do and be what you're supposed to do and be. You can fulfill this commission. I don't know, you can do it.
And some of you have heard this story. To do what I am doing this morning, if you were to tell me 40 years ago I'd be doing this, I would say, no, 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 no. Get up in front of people and talk. No, I'm not doing that. God can empower you. God does empower you to do and be whatever you're supposed to do and be. And some of you have gifts and talents that you don't even know you have because you have never yielded yourself to God. And it's not a mystery, frankly, what we should be doing individually. So I just don't know what God would have me to do. If you yield yourself to God, say, God, whatever you want me to do, to the best of my ability, empowered by the Spirit of God, I will do. I am yielding myself to you to let you use me however you see fit. And if you go to the Lord and can honestly say that and follow through on that, God in His providence will open doors and direct you as to where you should be doing and what you should be doing. And sometimes it's something you never thought you would do or could do. But I'm telling you, you can do whatever God wants you to do. Because you're empowered by God to do it. So we should be busy. The Lord has left us with a task. What's it say there, verse 34? He gave authority to His servants, to every man his work. God has given us each an assignment. What to do? We are to be busy doing what God has called us to do. Personal evangelism, helping others. I am grateful for the folks here at Grace Baptist Church that when there's a need that gets out there, if anybody knows about it, our folks jump on it. Helping somebody with medical appointments, helping somebody at their home, helping somebody deal with this, and our folks jump on that. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. It's a wonderful thing. A ministry of helps. But evangelism, helping others, prayer, Bible study, participation in the local church, there are things that need to be done. By the way, pray for Deborah Swenson. She had a fall earlier in the week and just not right. She's back in the hospital as of this morning. And it was a day like this that I really appreciated Dean being here because he wasn't here. And I had to put the signs and banners out. But he does that on Sunday morning. I'm grateful for that. Find a task to do and do it. You say, well, I don't know what needs to be done. Come and talk to me. We'll find something for you to do. Even in our little congregation here, there's something to do. By the way, what we did with the opportunities and gifts that God gave us is what we'll be judged for at the Bema Seat Judgment, not the Great White Throne. You and I don't make an appearance at the Great White Throne Judgment. If you know Christ as Savior, that is not a judgment that you will experience. But if you know Christ as Savior, you will appear before the Bema Seat Judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And again, dealing with the same judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of judgment. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The foundation is Christ. My salvation is Christ. I don't earn salvation. That is something God gives me. That's the foundation. Now, what did I do with my Christian life? What did I build on the foundation that God laid? And if I did nothing, or I did things that were not appropriate, or if I did things for my own glory, for my own benefit, people may have thought, oh, that's wonderful, I'm seeking the praise of men. I may be doing good and wonderful things, but I'm seeking the praise of men. There's no reward. And it says, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It's not a loss of salvation. It's a loss of reward. Our salvation is by grace through faith. Our reward is based on what we did. What did I do with the gifts and opportunities that God gave me? Did I use them appropriately? Did I use them for His glory? He gave us authority. He gave authority to His servants, to every man His work. We have a task to do. Are you doing it? And He commanded the porter to watch, to always be ready, 24/7. There is no clock out. There is no quitting time. There's no sleeping on the job. The idea of watchfulness was also in the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Matter of fact, the idea of watch in the original language means no sleep. You know, there's a benefit. There's a great benefit. Greg, you know this. Of not being your own boss. Because at 5 o'clock, I do this. Cha-ching, and I'm gone. Now I'm my own man. I am off the clock. I do what I want to do now. My boss does not have me now. He owned me for this period of time. I am out. I'm gone. Goodbye. So long. I'm going to go do this. We as Christians never clock out. We are to be on 24/7 for a lifetime. There is no, I'm going to go on vacation and I'm going to leave my Bible at home. That, folks, is not an option. It is not an option. When you go on vacation, I will encourage you, go to church. But go to church. For one thing, it'll be a great learning experience. Because you're going to come back and say, Pastor, I went to this place, and you know, we need to be doing this here. Or you might go and say, boy, I'm so glad to be here. But it's a good experience. And it's something we ought to be doing. We are to watch. We're not to grow weary in well-doing. We are to always be in anticipation of His coming. He says there in verse 36, lest coming suddenly, He find you sleeping. Because He comes in an hour that you think not. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, it says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It isn't when things are awful. Oh, I'm looking for Jesus to come in about 3 minutes. No. People so often expect the Lord's return when things are bad. Oh, He's got to be coming. It's so bad. He's going to be coming. See, what we're doing is we're looking for an exit when things are bad. We're just wanting to get out of here. And we ought to be anyway. But it will happen when unanticipated, when unexpected. And again, we're not talking about the rapture of the church. We're talking about the coming in judgment. The tribulation comes on the heels of the rapture, possibly even simultaneously. Application of this thing, as far as watchfulness and so on is concerned, can be made as far as the church and the rapture is concerned. But we are to be ready. We have no idea how long we have here. It may be the Lord's return and taking us to Himself, but He may take you as an individual. Something may happen to you. You may have a medical emergency. Something may happen. All of a sudden, your life is done. What did you do with your life up to that point? Have you been busy doing what God has called you to do? You know, and again, talking to people whose time is very limited. And as I talk to those who are children of God, sometimes they'll talk about regrets. And I only hear of two. One is I didn't spend enough time with family. And the other one is I didn't do enough for the Lord. And it's only those two. I've never heard anybody say, oh, I wish I'd gone here. I wish I'd done this. I wish that I'd earned more money. I wish I had a bigger house. No, that's not it. I wish I had
been a better dad, a better husband, and I wish I'd done more for the Lord. And I never, ever hear anything else. Are we ready? Are we prepared? What have you done with the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that God has given you? Heavenly Father, thank you. You have given us a task, and you have empowered us to fulfill that task. Father, may we be busy. May we be faithful. May we be trustworthy with what you have entrusted us with. And Father, if there's somebody here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they're uncertain as to where they're going to spend eternity, or maybe because of what they've heard today, they know and they're afraid. Father, may today be that day of salvation. They can be certain that they are your children and have a place reserved in heaven for them. May today be that day of salvation. And Father, for those who are your children, may they make up their minds that they're going to be busy doing what you have called them to do for your glory in anticipation of seeing you face to face and not being ashamed. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.